Look back in Exodus chapter 34. We'll go through this and touch on a few things here in Exodus 34. The difficult thing about preaching out of the Old Testament is so much of it is stories. In other words, it's covering such large time frames that in some accounts you kind of have to just jump in there and grab a segment of it and preach on it. You don't have the time to go into the whole picture of everything. So that's a little bit of what we have here in Exodus 34. But it says there in Exodus 34, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went into the Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone." So you see, this is sort of going back to the beginning here, because originally Moses had gone up there to the mount with Joshua and got the commandments, and the Lord wrote them with his finger into the tables of stone. And while Joshua and Moses were up in the mount for an extended period of time, the children of Israel thought, well, something's happened to Moses. We don't know what happened. So they told Aaron, we need a God. We need a God to be presented before us. So Aaron says, well, break off the golden earrings in your wives and your daughters and your sons' ears, and I'll do that. And so he made the golden calf, and they worshiped it and just had a real go at it. And Moses and Joshua coming down, they hear the cries of the people, and they think, well, they're crying in the battle scene. In other words, they're being attacked, or they're shouting out with joy. And it was, but it was the joy over the God that they now have, the calf that was made. And when Moses realized it, he threw the tables of stone down, which had the commandments of God, and he broke them in the desert there. And so now we're here in chapter 34, where God's saying, now come back and make some more, you know, hew two tables of stone, and I'm going to write the commandments once again. And so, you know, it kind of should have showed people man's thought on the law. I mean, here it is, it's printed up, and what happened in the first set? The first commandment in there: have no other gods before me. And what happens when he comes down? They already have a God before them. And so we get a little bit of a character of God in the next verses, and that's what I want to look at. In verse 5 says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, in abundance, in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation." So you see, there's a character of God revealed in verses 6 and 7. We see that the Lord God is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, on and on. So you see that character of God here, in spite of the fact that Israel was a rebellious and stiff-necked bunch of people, he still has this character about him. Now, the reason why I read this is because I want to present this morning in the message a word that shows up in the character of God here. And that word is found in verse 6. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. And the word I want is long-suffering. Long-suffering. You want to know something about God, the character of God? He's long-suffering. Now, it's interesting to note that the long-suffering of God was to the children of Israel. In other words, it was to a nation. So the children of Israel experienced the long-suffering of God. David commented on this thing almost, not quite, but almost quoting that verse there in verse 6 and 7, the character of God, in the Psalm. So turn over to the Psalm and look in Psalm 86. Remember, we're going to talk about long-suffering this morning. Psalm 86. Now, David is confronted with his enemies. He's faithful to God, but he's confronted with his enemies. Those that Saul and King Saul's followers are looking to kill him. So he's hiding in the cleft of the rocks, hence the song, "Hide me in the cleft of the rock." He's hiding, and he needs God's provision of protection. For instance, in Psalm 86, verse 14, "O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them." In other words, you're not their God, but they're after me, Lord. And in verse 15, "But thou, O Lord, art God, full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plentiful in mercy and truth." So he didn't exactly quote what the Lord said in Exodus 34, but you still see a character of God that David is talking about here. And one of the things in verse 15 is what? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. That is like a tolerance level. And it really means, when you look it up, all they do is they flip the word around. And it is to suffer long. Very elementary. I mean, the Bible's not complicated. So the Lord is long-suffering. He goes through the trials and the challenges of Israel. You know, it's interesting to note, and I got to kind of look at my cheat sheet here. We'll let this X here represent the time of Moses. And then we want to come over here, and this is a time of Solomon. And then we're going to come over here, and this is a time of Jeremiah. Now, it's interesting to note, in reading about Jeremiah, you want to talk about someone who had a rough day of it? Read about Jeremiah and see what he had the privilege of going through. And so, Jeremiah, Israel is in captivity. And the Lord speaks to Jeremiah. And he says, "I tolerated the children of Israel from Moses to Solomon." Now, let me tell you that Moses to Solomon is about 400 years. From Solomon to Jeremiah is about 400 years. Go back, you can check it on your own, you can count the years. I'm just saying, that's your own project. But the Lord said, "I tolerated Israel from Moses to Solomon." However, when he gets to Jeremiah and he talks to Jeremiah, he tells Jeremiah what he's going to do to the children of Israel. And he's going to turn them loose to their enemies. He's going to cause famine to come upon them, pestilence to come upon them. He's going to cause grieving and death. I mean, it's horrible as to what the Lord's going to do to them. And the reason being is he says, "I am weary of their repentance." In other words, it's one thing to repent and be sincere in it. But what happened from Moses to Solomon, he allowed the repentance for the sake of Moses, for the sake of Joshua, for the sake of David, for the sake of Solomon. All faithful men that was raised up above Israel. However, through the course of that time, what did Israel do? They turned back and went to the gods of the nations. So then, God was long-suffering to Israel. We saw that, Exodus 34, he's long-suffering. He tolerated them in their turning from the Lord. Also, he was long-suffering to any nation or nations. He was long-suffering to the nations that were friendly to Israel, that blessed Israel. Those nations that recognized Israel as being God's chosen people, those nations that recognized the God of Israel is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they acknowledge that. So then the long-suffering God, and I just use this as an illustration, the word doesn't appear in your Bible, it's almost like the long-suffering of God was an umbrella that covered those nations also. Now, we draw another line here. Well, there's another group of nations there. And these group of nations, did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They made war with Israel. Well, folks, let me tell you something. God was not long-suffering to these nations. He had no tolerance for them. As a matter of fact, He pronounced a curse to them, and He would destroy them. And when Israel was faithful to God, and they moved through the land, any enemies before them, God would take care of. He would destroy them. But what happened? Through the course from Moses to Solomon, they constantly turned away. God would lay the curse of the nations upon them. They would come back to God crying and weeping and repenting of their turning to other gods. By the time he gets to Jeremiah, he tells Jeremiah, I'm weary of the repentance. I'm tired of the repentance. I'm going to turn them over to the enemies. And that's just how it's going to be. Well, this scared Jeremiah to death. Why? He's a seed of Abraham. He's in the number. I mean, he's afraid. He's already got hardship coming upon him, and now he's going to be turned over by God. So Jeremiah says, Lord, I had your word. I ate your word. I trusted in you. Be long-suffering to me. And I see that word popped up by Jeremiah again. Long-suffering. Be long-suffering to me. So God's reply was this. No, this is the ones that are disobedient that's going to go through this. They're going to suffer all of this. He said, but my remnant, who is that? It's the faithful that don't turn from me like you, Jeremiah. In all of the hardships of time, I'm going to take care of you. That's God's long-suffering. God would be long-suffering in that time also. To who? The remnant that existed. Elijah was delivered to go to Jezebel and preach against Jezebel and her corruptness because there was a remnant that he had to go get. God allowed the remnant to survive in all of the troubles of the rest of Israel. But the Israelites that rebelled and turned from the Lord, they suffered dearly. They paid the price. Matter of fact, it's interesting to note, in the entirety of your Bible, long-suffering is written 17 times. Now, it's not all of God's long-suffering, which we're about to see. Just the word long-suffering appears in your Bible 17 times. Now, it's interesting to note, the smallest segment in your Bible, 13 little epistles by Paul, out of 17 times long-suffering shows up, 10 times shows up in Paul's epistles. Well over 50% is in Paul's epistles. Now, I'm going to show you something, and I've always said, and this is a truth, guys, pay attention to little words. Pay attention to the small things. So many people get caught up with breaking their pickaxe out, crawling in these caves, going down in the caves, and chiseling in rock their whole life, digging for a 200-carat diamond, and they wear themselves out concerning the Bible. You don't have to dig. All the gold, silver, precious stones are right there. Don't read something in to this thing that's not there and keep trying to find something. It's right there. And usually, it's a word like of, two whole letters. That's hard, right? In, at, by, and they mean so much for you to understand the relationship that you have with God Almighty. Little words. Paul, the biggest word he probably uses a number of times, I know of three, is dispensation. Pretty big word. Another word he uses, pretty big, propitiation, one time. Atonement. Other than that, it's elementary. So don't go trying digging for something that's not there, but you're determined to find it. It's there. Long-suffering. I'm going to show you an example of how simplistic this is. Turn in your Bible and look over in Mark chapter 10. Woken up. Y'all out there? Because anybody listening to this is going to go, well, he's just in his room talking to the wall. That's another thing I could get off on. Boy, that's a rabbit that wants to drag me through a trail. But I'll just let him go into the briar patch. Hey, if you learn at my shame, then so be it. Oh, boy. Anyhow, Mark chapter 10. Now, just for time's sake, hold that. We're going to go to that first, but just hold 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy. We're going to go to Mark first, but just for page turning's sake, we'll have these ready. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, Mark 10, 1 Timothy. Now, back to what I was saying is pay attention to the little words that appear in your Bible. Okay, Mark chapter 10, and we're just going to jump right in this thing. Okay, once again, we're not going to read the whole context and tell the storyline. Mark chapter 10, go to verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, folks, everything about that verse is truth. It is the truth. Jesus Christ did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Beautiful looking verse, right? Right? See, they are here. Hold that, because I'm going to compare. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Watch what Paul writes. Little words. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What's the difference between verse 6 that we just read and verse 45 in Mark 10? So you come to, now, the board is not going to be balanced, but you come into Paul's writing, it goes from Jesus Christ giving himself a ransom for many. Paul says that Jesus Christ gave him a ransom for all. There's a difference. Many is not all, all's not many. There are two different groups of people there. So, what we see with long-suffering is that God, the God of Israel, is long-suffering to Israel. He is dedicated to Israel. He is suffering long with Israel. And to those nations that blessed Israel, they experienced his long-suffering also. So, it covered them. A few weeks back when I was preaching, go to 1 Timothy where we were reading that. You're probably there. I talked about adjectives. Adjectives are very important in your Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Well, there's a beautiful adjective in there and it's the word glorious. Why? It's descriptive of the noun gospel. So it helps enhance the gospel in its presentation that it is a glorious gospel. Well, adjectives are very important in your Bible. Now, before we get into that, let me do a little checking out here on the type people that Paul ministered to. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 5. Let's get some character association. All right, we're talking about God. We're talking about his character. And in particular, my message on long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Let's look at the type of people that Paul went to with his glorious gospel. All right, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We'll jump in right there. Looks good. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the who? Ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were what? Enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So just those few verses, I see the character of men that Paul brought this glorious gospel to. I see ungodly, I see sinners, and I see enemies. Well, folks, if you characterize when Israel was under God as far as that nation there and his long-suffering, those titles of sinner, ungodly, and enemy would not fall to these nations. Who would it go to? These. And these were not experiencing the long-suffering of God. Remember, adjectives. We're going to get there in a minute. Glorious gospel. Not just gospel. Glorious gospel. But let's not finish there. Let's go to Ephesians and look in Ephesians. And if you think you're outside the bounds of the character that Paul is writing to, you have a serious thought process problem. Because none of us are any better than the people that Paul went to. And this glorious gospel that saved these people is the same glorious gospel that saves us today. Christ loved us, died for us, was buried and raised again the third day. That's God's glorious gospel. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at these characters. Verse 1. And you, by the way, put your name right there where it says you. You wouldn't hurt it. And you have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, I see some folks dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature God's children. No, the children of wrath, even as others. So Paul took this glorious gospel out to these type people that were children of wrath. They were destined for the wrath of God. Now, which one of these nations were destined to catch the wrath of God? These, the ones that cursed, right? So these nations are experiencing long-suffering of God, all right? Let's check them out some more. Verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Which one of these nations had no hope and was without God in the world? The ones that blessed Israel and associated with them, or the ones that made war with them?
War
and hated their God. They were without God in the world. Hence, the long-suffering of God never went to these. He didn't tolerate it. He pronounced a curse upon them. But in His long-suffering to Israel, those that aligned themselves with Israel received the long-suffering of God Almighty. Colossians. By the way, you can go back and check when Israel, led by Moses, came out of Egypt. They were going to be killed by the Egyptian army descending upon them to destroy them. So God does a little wonder and sign for them. How? Opening up the Red Sea. Consequently, they crossed over, and guess who was with them? What's called a mixed multitude. You had some Egyptians and other nationalities that lived in Egypt and feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they went with them and experienced God's long-suffering, His suffering long with His people, and they went on the other side and experienced the miracle themselves. What happened to the Egyptian army that was going to kill Israel? Right here. Where's the long-suffering for them? It's not there. Just a good quick example. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether it be things in earth, things in heaven, and mark that was sometimes alienated and enemies in His mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. Well, then I see a character identification in verse 21. I put my name in there. And mark that was sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind. How's that? By wicked works. My mind got revealed as to what kind of mind it was by the works I was doing. And so consequently, I find myself in this characterization of these nations here. Well, am I going to experience the long-suffering of God? Don't answer. Look in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Once again, let's revisit a descriptive word, whatever it's called. Adjective. Remember? Glorious gospel. Now watch this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Save sinners. It says in Mark that He came to minister and to give his life. Paul said he came in this world to save sinners, and that's by giving his life for many or all, of whom I am chief. So Paul was the chief among the sinners. Chief is the leader, so to speak. Now verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And I misread the verse. Y'all caught it? Let's reread it and watch it. I left out an adjective. They're very important. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Well, bless your soul, folks. This all shows up for a ransom. It also shows up, all shows up for long suffering. God never had all long suffering until he saved Paul. You're not going to find it. You find the wrath of God. Well, you can't have God being long suffering when he's destroying the nations. You can't have his all long suffering. Because it doesn't encompass these. But when Paul gets saved by that glorious gospel of whom he is the chief of sinners, Paul recognizes that it's all long-suffering. In other words, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's encompassing everybody from the Orthodox Jew of which Paul was, and found himself short of God's righteousness, to the most vile, corrupt, heathen Gentile that ever there was, which is like us. Therefore, in his ministry, he reveals the glorious gospel of the blessed God and reveals that God is long-suffering to all of mankind today. That's why I have no zero, not a goose egg. I have no tolerance for preachers who in this dispensation preach that if any type of world calamity hits our country from hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, fires, whatever it is, that that's the act of God destroying sinful men. The act of God was to destroy sin in the flesh through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Not man. Why? Because he wanted to deliver man from his sinful state. And the only way he could do that is through the Apostle Paul, where he could be all long-suffering to all of mankind. Anybody can get saved today by trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you. He loved you. He died for you. He was buried. And by God's power, he was raised up, quickened, and set at God's right hand where he is today. The work is done. Why are there people laboring to try to get into heaven? I don't get it. Oh, if you thought the Lord had a short temper speaking to Jeremiah about, I am weary of their repentance, what do you think the Lord thinks today about all these people walking down the aisle and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, I left you, I'm repenting. You're kidding me, right? I like the way Brian Sipes puts it. He does a little display of God, you know. And the guy's up there at the altar and God's looking down with his son next to him, crying and repenting and so sorry about his sin. God looks up and says, son, what's up with this guy? I don't know. I died for his sins. I don't know what he's confessing there. His sins are taken care of by me, Father. I don't know what's going on. He goes, I don't know what's going on either. I mean, if God got weary of his own people repenting, how much more during the dispensation of grace where repentance doesn't do one thing for you before God Almighty? Nothing! You think? Yeah, I'm addressing, for those of you that are sensitive in ear and heart, you're going to be offended. But do you think for 1 minute God shed a tear when our buddy Jimmy Swaggart wept before all nations? I have sinned before you, God! You think God gave a hoot about his little sniveling crybaby of going down to Metairie to meet with the prostitute? It gained him nothing. But he claims 1 John chapter 1, verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Praise God, but that's not the blessed gospel that Paul talked about. That's not the glorious gospel. The glorious gospel is the fact that you are a sinner. You're going to commit sin, but the cross took care of your state of wrath that we were once in, now unto the glory of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what's glorious about it. Therefore, God can be long-suffering to us and can tolerate us in our sinful state. Little words, in Christ. In Christ, that's the key. Got to be in Christ. You're not in Christ, then you're not going to have these blessings. Paul said we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. You have to be in Him. What is that? To put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. That's what he told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Also find it ironic, and we'll probably go into this next week, if the Spirit leads, that in Galatians, when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, one of the things involved in the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. So what is it? It's a character of the Godhead. It's a character of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and just as important, the Word of God. And you have to understand these things, that it goes from God being long-suffering. Oh, by the way, I didn't mention this and meant to. Exodus 34, where we started, that is the first time the word long-suffering shows up. I found that interesting because you've got a pretty good bit of history back there with Adam and Abraham and things of that nature through time. And all of a sudden, Exodus 34, long-suffering. And it runs through the Bible 17 times, 10 of them are here. And let me tell you, this is where it's going to change next week. Long-suffering is to be incorporated into our lives. We don't just look at it and go, hallelujah, God is all long-suffering. Yeah, we celebrate that because that's how we got into this thing. But then we've got to incorporate that into our lives. And that's where it gets a little, you know, testy, right? When we try to incorporate the fruit of the Spirit into our lives over here. And that's where we'll go next week. Till then, I smell the chicken.